The lesson this morning will be a continuation of the context that was just read. And we have some contrasting things that Paul gets into, things that are really vital to our understanding as Christians, as to where we stand with God. As it begins in verse 9, it says, "For if the ministry of condemnation was with glory, much more than the ministry of righteousness abounds with glory." And so now, the four says it's a continuation of what was just read. The if makes a comparison of realities. And now, the ministry of condemnation, obviously from the context, the letters on stone, whatever, has to do with the Mosaic Law. And it was a ministry of condemnation. It was a law of thou shalt not. You know, from the Ten Commandments into the ordinances and everything else. It was God drawing a line as to what was acceptable and what wasn't. Okay, it was a ministry of condemning, but it was with glory because it was the mind of God, it was the will of God, okay, it was the wisdom of God in all of its glory. But there was something else, you know, that God had planned as well, and that was the ministry of righteousness. That is, that ability to impart the righteousness of God to us, that help us overcome, you know, that ministry of condemnation. Therefore, this ministry of righteousness abounded even more in glory. Ask yourself, okay, what is it easier to do, destroy or to build up? A lot of people, you know, they can see the power in destroying things, but it really takes more wisdom and patience and just about everything a person has in order to actually construct things. Okay, so this is the basic difference between the two. The law of condemnation showed men where he was in his sin, condemned before God. The ministry of righteousness, though, was God uncondemning man with a process by which he could reconstruct his spirit and find himself justified before God and wearing Christ's righteousness. Okay. Now, it goes on, like I said, a lot of comparisons here, where it says, "For indeed, you know, that which had glory, in this case, has no glory." Now, what does that mean? Well, he just goes, yeah, on account of the glory that surpasses it. I'll give you an example. You know, if you go out one of these nights when the moon hasn't come up yet, and you're away from the city, the stars are very bright. I mean, you can see by the stars. But when the sun comes up, the glory of the sun, you know, you go out right now and look, the stars are still there, but as if they're not. Because the glory of the sun outshines that of the stars. The stars are still there. They're still in their glory. And that was the law of Moses. In fact, it's not even done away with. It's just there's another law that's going on top of it. The law of Moses still needed to be there. You know, Paul talks about in Romans 7 that the law is good. It shows us certain things. But it needed another law on top of it in order to make the first even more glorious, but by its own glory. So it goes on then, "For that which fades away was with glory, but much more that remains." Now, there's another little contrast here. Notice the one that fades away is with glory or despite glory. It still fades or will fade. If we let it. You know, this is the crux of what Paul is getting to. However, that which remains, that ministry of righteousness, it abides in glory. That glory remains. Okay, which is important as he goes on here. But he goes on to say, "Having then such a hope," now he's not talking about the hope that Paul has, it's the hope of all of us. You know, the hope of Paul, the hope of his associates, the hope of the Corinthians who he's writing to, the hope of any who get themselves involved in the ministry of righteousness. and the glory that he's involved in, just as he says of the gospel in Romans, the first chapter, not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Okay, he says the same thing here. Okay, therefore, since we have such hope, we use boldness of speech to talk to with people. You know, we got something great here for them, especially the Jews, because they were under that ministry of condemnation. And he's trying to help them out and all men. Not as, he says, as Moses used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel would not see the, not look intently, and that word's important. They were not to look intently at the end of that which was fading away. And we're going to contrast this with James, the first chapter, you know, very shortly. Okay, so he didn't want them to look intently at this. Now, what exactly is he talking about? He brought it up in the earlier context that was read. But this goes back to Exodus 34, beginning in verse 29, when it says, "And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony he had in his hands, he was delivering the law of the people. But Moses didn't know that from being in the presence of God," it says, "his face shone because of speaking with God." He was in the glory of God, and he kind of absorbed it to some way. So when he came down, when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid. They ran away. It evidently was a terrifying thing to see the glory of God even reflected in a man. Then Moses called them, and Aaron and the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to him, then to all the people. He brought them near, commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoke to him on Sinai. So this is the delivering of the law. But as he's standing there delivering the law, his face is radiating the glory of God. But then, goes on to say, when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Why? Well, he'd already gotten through the, you know, the shock factor. You know, they weren't as afraid of him anymore, so they were the congregating in front of him to hear the law. But Paul is pulling something out of this that probably you kind of like read over, but he's using it as really as evidence for the point that he's making. Why did Moses put the veil on his face? For whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil, okay, until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, then the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, the skin of Moses shone. You know, every time he went to see God and got something, you know, he got it back, the shining. But in the meantime, evidently, it would begin to fade. In fact, we know this because after they left Sinai, nothing was said about the shining face of Moses. In fact, he'd gone away enough where they kind of got to the point where they thought, well, this guy's nothing special. I mean, he had problems with Aaron, with Miriam, with Korah, whatever. So why the veil? Okay. Well, that's Paul's point. Okay. He goes on to say, but their minds were hardened, for unto this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the veil remains. The same veil remains unlifted. What Moses was concerned about is that when with his face shone, he put the veil on so the people wouldn't see that the glory began to fade. And Moses, now this is what Paul's point is. The glory of that covenant was fading. But you can rip it, you know, the veil away in Christ. You know, he'll remove it. Now, this is something they should have known because of the law and the prophets. Notice Jeremiah 31:31, which is also quoted in Hebrews 8, when it talks about, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah." In Hebrews 8, it goes, if he says a new covenant, he's making the old one obsolete. Or Deuteronomy 18, even, you know, back in the law, when Moses gets up there and delivers the law and tells them, don't touch it, you know, not add a word to it, not take a word away from it. But it says, I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen like you, like Moses, a prophet like Moses, a lawgiver like Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That should sound a little familiar from Matthew 28. So, but Paul goes on to say, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil still lies over the heart. That is, they're trying to retain the glory of Moses. Even at this point in time with Paul, you know, what's the thing he fights most of with, you know, the Jews that become Christians? They're trying to retain circumcision, you know, all the glory of the old law. And he's trying to get them away from that, because that glory of the old law was condemning. It left a man condemned. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. Okay? There is then, you know, a scene of the loss of glory of the old covenant, but you can see the glory, as Paul does, of turning to the Lord. Now, this is when it's going to start saying things that you're probably not used to. Okay? When we talk about the Lord, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Well, Christ, he's our Lord, Lord and Savior. But those terms, Lord and Savior, are also used of God the Father. The Old Testament and New. Now, if you stop to think about it, what Paul's about to say shouldn't surprise you. Since the Godhead is made up of three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if the Father is Lord and the Son is Lord, well, this is what Paul says. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And that's important for this context. So as you turn to the Lord, you're turning to the Spirit. And what can the Spirit do for you? Because where the Spirit is, there is liberty. That is a liberation, not like a lot of the denominations go, well, now we're free to do anything we want to. No, not by this context. What you're liberated from is that ministry of condemnation. And you're now introduced to a ministry of righteousness. But how do we get from the Spirit to liberty? Well, first of all, from Ephesians 6:17, we've made this, you know, this equation exists. Paul's made this. You know, as he's introducing the armor of God, in verse 17 he goes, and take up the sword of the Spirit, comma, which, referring back to sword, or back to Spirit, excuse me, not sword. Because it has to agree in gender. And that which agrees with Spirit, not sword. So you take up the sword of the Spirit, and it's describing here, making the equation that the Spirit is the Word of God. It's not too much different than going, you know, yeah, like Joe brought up, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Did they really? No. Moses and the prophets were dead, or most of the prophets. They had Moses in the sense they had his writings. We have the Spirit when we have his writings. Okay? So as you look at, you know, what the Spirit has given us, I mean, he guided the disciples into all truth, or the apostles into all truth, which they wrote down. And then notice what James says. But if anyone looks intently at the perfect law. Now notice, Moses didn't want them to look intently, verse 13, at the fading glory of the old covenant. But we're required now to look intently at the glory of the new one. He who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. This is the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. Okay? It's the law of liberty, but it's not just looking intently. You have to abide by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. So you have to look and you have to do. And that's turning to the Lord, which is the Spirit. This man will be blessed in what he does. Blessed mean also not condemned. God's blessings, his grace is upon you, that justification, that ransom, okay, bringing you out of condemnation. In fact, little chart here. This is what Paul is doing. Notice you have a contrast between the two, but you also have a listing of synonyms. Okay, we're contrasting in verse 9 the ministry of condemnation to the ministry of righteousness. Now, the ministry of condemnation, now we've already, from the prior reading, some of that letters in stone, letters of death, all this kind of stuff. But notice the ministry of condemnation was the old covenant, verse 14, as opposed to the ministry of righteousness, which is termed in Christ. Okay, how do you get in Christ? Well, it starts with being baptized into Christ. That's the beginning. But again, bring in James, a continuation of this, of observance. The old covenant is actually referred to as being Moses read. Okay? Whereas the contrary is that ministry of righteousness, which is in Christ, is turning to the Lord. Okay? And turning to the Lord is turning to the Spirit, which is turning to the Word, Ephesians 5, 6, 17, which is the law of liberty, James. And this is the same thing, Paul, we covered this a couple of weeks ago from Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 2. Because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And there's your liberty. But with the last verse we're going to look at, Paul takes it a lot farther. Okay? For we all, he says, with unveiled face. Look at what we've done. We've taken away the veil. So now we can not only show in ourselves that the ministry of condemnation is fading, but also that, we've taken on a turning to the Lord. So we all with unveiled face. Now, the version says, behold as in a mirror, which makes no sense to me whatsoever. What do you see in a mirror except yourself? Actually, looking at an analytical lexicon of the word that you use the word reflect instead, because you're the mirror. What you're doing when you take away the veil on the face, okay, what did you see in Moses? The shining, okay? That shining, the glory of God, was only on one person. Under the new covenant, when the veil is taken away, what we see is the glory of God on all those that serve him. So we all, reflecting like a mirror, with unveiled face, the glory of the Lord. So here's the Lord, and we reflect that. We reflect his glory when we take that veil away and look intently at him. But even more, it's not just reflecting, but when we do reflect, notice he goes, we're being transformed into the same image. So we start by reflecting, but something more is taking place. Bring in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. That's what you're doing when you're looking at the law of liberty, the covenant in Christ. Okay, the mind is being renewed. You're getting insights. You're getting the knowledge of God. You're seeing a sense of reality of what God really wants. And you're seeing the world through his eyes. It's a different perspective. And it should bring about a different motivation. Just one thing. We know that there's a judgment day coming. The rest of the world doesn't know that. But when you know there's a time of judgment, that there's a day coming, and it's certain, that's a motivator to start doing the right thing. That's perspective. This is what the law of God gives us. So we are being not only reflecting the glory, we are being transformed into the same image, taking on 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1, the nature of the divine. Okay? From glory, from the glory of the Spirit to our glory, which is now made over into his glory, okay, as from the Lord. I'm going to stop there because it gets really... it doesn't sound right in English, but in fact, when it goes, the Lord, the Spirit, you can take that several different ways. in the original language. What we recommend is you stay with the context and translate it like you just did in the previous verse. What is the Lord? The Spirit. So you're changed in, as you turn to the Lord, you're changed into the same image, being transformed in the glory of the Lord, which is the Spirit. Appositional, or predicate nominative, or whatever you want to call it, you know, it's, you know, the Lord, which is the Spirit. Okay? Now, give you a short lesson this morning. Intense enough. Okay, as an invitation, why this is vastly important for not only the world, but for us sitting here. If you are not part of that ministry of righteousness, that law of faith, Romans 3:27, that law of the Spirit of life, yeah, if you haven't looked intently at the law and start doing it, you know, that you may find liberty, you are under the ministry of condemnation. It hasn't gone away. Okay? God's condemning of sin still abides. Now, you can be the sweetest little person that you think you are, okay? Just a nice person. You can think of yourself as a good person. But if you have not taken the steps, you know, to rethink your life, to consider repentance, to confess Christ as your Lord, to enter into baptism and put on Christ, it doesn't matter. You're still under the ministry of condemnation. God Himself can't help you. You are condemned. When judgment day comes, that's your status. You're still in your sins. This is why important, you know, to tell people these things, to let them know the reality. Why Paul, with boldness, was preaching this, because it was such a beautiful gift, you know, such hope that God gives us. We don't have to be condemned in our sins. He has provided through the blood of His Son the possibility of getting rid of our sins, that we do not have to stand before God condemned. But if you've not been baptized to begin the process, to wash away your sins, you're still in them. You sit there still condemned to God. If something happens to you, there's nothing anybody can do. You know, the best intentions maybe to someday to serve God, someday to do the right thing, someday to be obedient to Him, doesn't count for anything if it doesn't get done. If you haven't made yourself an effectual doer, it's all for nothing. So that's why we encourage you. This very hour is the time to make yourself right with your God. This is the ministry we put out there. Why don't we try to tell people this? You know, this is not a social club where you can kind of do things and some things, whatever. What we're trying to do is take God's side in all this. The world will take man's side. And the arguments out there, you know, as why, you know, we can forgive those that are in homosexuality or adultery or whatever else thing, you know, men get themselves into. We're trying to take God's side, because only by taking God's side can we actually save the souls of the people that are out there. Yeah. If you had cancer, terminal cancer, and I had a cure, would I be doing you any favor by just going, oh, that's all right. Yeah, just live in your cancer. If you're enjoying life like that, go for it. Or would I really be your friend, even if you don't want to hear it, say, here's the cure. This is what you need to do. Okay. Then we're not only taking God's side, we're taking all men's side. Okay. To try to water down the gospel, to try to make it, you know, something like you don't have to do it, like so many you know, faiths do. You don't have to be baptized, whatever. You're doing nobody any favors. Nobody. In fact, now you're standing against God and you're standing against men. Okay. We need the kind of joy that Paul had in serving as an ambassador of this ministry. We need to also be ambassadors of it, to do with power and boldness the things that need to be done in order to reach the Word of God to all men, that they may turn to the Lord and be saved. So our invitation this morning is, you know, if you haven't been baptized and you realize that you're an adult and accountable, and under a ministry of condemnation. Now's the time to get that fixed. But here's another, you know, thing to consider also. Even if you've been baptized and you've been a Christian for a while, when you stop doing the ministry of righteousness, you slip back under the authority of the ministry of condemnation. If you're no longer an effectual doer and just letting things slide and just sitting there, you again become condemned for a path you've taken away from serving God. Those can be helped also. I mean, God is so forgiving, you know, He will do what, yeah, He gave His Son and sacrificed Him so we wouldn't have to live under condemnation. We need to take a part of that. Prayer can help us now that you, you know, been reconciled to God. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need just to sit down and look more at the, intently at the perfect law to find out where your liberty is and how to achieve it, I'd like to do that with you also. Whatever your needs are, please let us know this very hour as we stand to sing.